Well, this morning we come to the third song of Christmas, which is found in one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It's printed there in your bulletin. I dare say we could almost recite it here together by heart. I will read it to us. It is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And so let us hear God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And it was this first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. A well-known passage. I said it before. I imagine if I'd stopped halfway through each sentence, we could have all finished it. Unless you were like me, raised on the King James, and you'd have been a little out of sequence with this. I can't get over this. Caesar Augustus said that all the world should be registered. No, he said taxed. But okay, I guess registered's okay as well. But the point is that we have a story here that has gripped the hearts of God's people ever since it was written. We've sung a couple of the carols today that were inspired by this story. Hark, the angels we have heard on high is the one we sang earlier. Beautiful carol. O little town of Bethlehem reflects on this. There are many others. Hark, the herald angels sing. Silent night. The list goes on and on. It's a gripping story, one that we can all imagine. Now, in my imagination, the shepherds are like so many of the shepherds I used to see in the Christmas pageants, you know. They're wearing bathrobes that are all pressed and smell nice, but as was reflected in our Advent reading this morning, the shepherds were not exactly first-class citizens in those days. They were a rather ragtag bunch. They worked out of doors constantly. They smelled like sheep. And because sheep can't stay on the same pasture very long, they have to be moved around, shepherds had to move, and so they were transients. I don't think people looked upon shepherds as, you know, dishonest folk, but they looked upon them with suspicion, because you never knew, you know, where they were going to show up next. And there, as a matter of fact, in a court of law in Israel, they were not allowed to give testimony. I think primarily because you never knew who they were, or exactly where they were from, or where they were going to be next. Well, here they are out in their fields, keeping watch over their sheep by night, when all of a sudden there is this tremendous light that breaks upon them. I was when I was in college, walking back to the dorm one night, college I was in at that time was in a city, so there was a lot of traffic noise, and all of a sudden I was struck by this tremendous light right out of the sky. And I'd been thinking about something else and hadn't noticed the helicopter. It was a police helicopter. And I guess I looked like a shepherd because they put their light on me, and you know, I didn't run, so nobody shot, so I was all right. But it was very startling. But this light was worse than that. This was the light that Moses saw in the burning bush. This was the same light that the children of Israel saw in the pillar of fire over the tabernacle in the wilderness. This was the light that beamed out of the Lord Jesus Christ on Peter, James, and John at Transfiguration. This was the light that knocked Saul to the ground and blinded him on the road to Damascus. This was the light of God's presence. And suddenly in this bright light was the angel of the Lord. Now again, if you're like me and you've gone to a lot of Christmas pageants, you know what that's like. You know, we have the shepherds, and they're usually the rowdy boys of the church, you know, wearing their bathrobes. Always my sons were shepherds. They're all three here today, and they were shepherds all growing up. And usually the angel of the Lord was the prettiest little girl we could find in the church. And they put a little white robe on her and put a little speckled, glittery halo on them. And I always objected to that. I said, you know, we had at one time a former NFL lineman in our church. He was about 6'8", 300 pounds, deep voice. Not a bit of fat on him, just a big, big guy. Always wanted Wayne to be the angel of the Lord with these little shepherds here. Don't be afraid, you know, because it seemed to me that was really what was going on. I mean, it wasn't some little cute girl saying, don't be afraid, you know. It was something really scary. They were alarmed, as you can imagine. And he says, you don't have to be afraid of me. I bring you good news of great joy. I wanted to say good tidings, King James again. But the word good news here in the original language is the very word for gospel. I bring you the gospel of great joy. The gospel is good news. The gospel is not that, you know, if you go to the right church and believe the right things and pay your tithe and pray and follow the rules and stay out of trouble and do this till the day you die, God might take a liking to you and let you into heaven. Maybe. That's not good news. That's lousy news. The good news is that God the Father saw that you and I were utterly hopeless. We could never get good enough to get to heaven. And so he sent his son to pay the price of our entrance. He sent his son to give us salvation as a free gift. And he gives it to the most unexpected people. He gives it to anybody that will ask. And that's the good news of great joy. Great joy. It's what should release joy in our lives. That we're saved. That we're going to heaven. That we're going to be with Jesus because of what he did, not because of what we do. Some of you are from the South, and you might know the name Jerry Clower, the mouth of the South. He was a Baptist comedian. He was actually a fertilizer salesman from Mississippi. And he wasn't afraid to share his faith, but he told all these hokey stories, and they were all just as funny as they could be. And somebody asked him one time why he wasted his time being a comedian, and he says, well, I'm going to heaven. And when you go to heaven, you can laugh because there's lots of laughter in heaven. The only place I know of where there ain't no laughter is in hell, and I'm not going to hell. That was, I guess, the pronunciation of it, Miss Hale. And as Christians, we don't ever have to worry about going to hell because of what Jesus did. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's tragic that there's so many people who don't understand that. You know, after the Emperor Constantine declared that Rome was a Christian empire, about 60 years after his death, a Roman emperor came to the throne called Julian. And there was high inflation, and there were people out there on the frontier that were beating down the Roman defenses. And Julian got the idea that what's gone wrong is this Christianity rubbish, and we need to go back to the good old-time religion. It was good enough for me. And so he tried to reinvoke the old Roman gods and their worship. He became known as Julian the Apostate, the one who tried to drag everybody back to paganism. And he utterly failed. And on his deathbed, his last words were, "Thou hast won, O Galilean." thou hast conquered and turned the world gray with thy breath. He was referring to Jesus. And in his mind, that's what Christianity did. It just turned the colorful world to grayness. Isn't that a horrible way to look at things? It's absolutely wrong. It's the gospel that gives true color to the world, technicolor and joy. Hear what the angel says. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. He didn't go to the priest up in the temple to tell them the Son of God was born. He went to scruffy shepherds out in the field. It's not just for religious people. It's for even rough shepherds. It's not just for Israel, the people of God, but it's for people all around the world, to all people. As Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will for no reason cast him out. Whoever will can come. It doesn't matter who your mama or your daddy was. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you've done. You know, it doesn't matter what your job is or has been. If you want to come to Jesus, he is an open hand to welcome. The gospel invitation is a universal invitation. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every nation. It's universal. And yet, at the same time, it's personal. God's love is personal. He didn't send his son to die for some nameless crowd that may or may not come. But as the angel told Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. And that aspect of God's personal love is reflected here. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you personally is born this day in the city of David a Savior. There's no contradiction between the universality of all people having good news given to them and unto you personally, individually, is born the Son of God. You see, God's love is always personal and calls for us to deal with him personally, to seek Christ individually, to come to him and claim him as our own. And if you'll do that, he promises that Jesus will never cast you out. And then he gives the famous sign to look for. You'll find an ordinary looking baby lying in a feed trough. I remember when I was in my first pastorate, we had a elder in our church who was a retired colonel, and he was a small-term farmer. He had about half a dozen cattle. And so he had a little barn out behind his place, and I took my sons over to look at the barn, and it was a well-kept barn, but it was an old cattle barn. And down one length of it was this concrete trough. It ran the whole length of the barn, and behind it was a crib where Mr. Withers could throw the straw across the crib into the trough. And my boys looked at it. They were just little fellows. And they, "What is that?" And Mr. Withers said, "That's the trough where I feed the cows." "Oh, that's what they laid Jesus in. I thought they put him in a manger." "Well, that's what it is. That's a manger. That nasty looking thing? I thought it was something real pretty." "Well, that's what we have in church, but this is what it looked like." And so I thought, "Well, Mr. Withers, why don't we have a Christmas pageant here in your barn, you know, and just use oil lamps and have the animals around and have everybody come in here to see a live nativity?" "No, preacher, we couldn't do that." "Well, why not?" "Well, smell. Place is full of cows, and cows leave things in the floor, and we couldn't have the ladies walking in here." And I said, "Well, Mr. Withers, the first barn, I think, smelled pretty bad." He said, "Yeah, well, the first barn, they just had shepherds come to see them. They didn't have the women in the church." "Yes, sir, Mr. Withers, you're the colonel. All right, I'm 25 years old. You know, I listen to my elders." So, but that's the scene. It was a humble place. You know, Mark Twain knew a lot about Christianity, but I'm sorry to say he was never a believer. But when he went on his trip abroad, he wrote about it, Innocence Abroad. And when he took the trip down to see Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, when it first came into view, they stopped the carriage and he looked and he saw this squat little village on the side of a bare hillside. And he said, "If the Son of God was to be born into this world, why not Lake Tahoe why this nasty looking place? You see, and that is a perfectly human expression. Why was he born in a barn? You know, why was he born in this nasty place, Bethlehem, out there in the middle of nowhere, a flea-bitten little town? Because the glory comes in the ordinary. And because the glory often comes in ordinary, it's despised by people. We miss it. And I think it's one of the things you and I miss today. We live in a different world today than the one most of us was born in. We live in a world that is wired together like no world has ever been before. A bus runs off a road in the back streets of India, and 10 minutes later we have video of it on our TV screens right there in front of us. The news medias, whichever one you look at, is constantly feeding us disaster and crisis. That's how they gin up their numbers and make money, you know. The weather channel now names thunderstorms, for heaven's sakes. You know, Clyde's coming, look out. You know, going to get 3 inches of rain. And it's constant, you know, this trying to engender this fear in people. And we, I think a lot of times it takes hold. I think a lot of people get depressed. And I think we need to hear what Jesus said to the Jews back in John chapter 5, verse 17, when he said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." You know, that's a very important thing. God is working in our world today. He is working still, even though he doesn't make the news, even though you're never going to hear it on CNN or Fox or any of the other news agencies. He is at work. You know, this was a message that no one less than Elijah had to learn. Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, called fire down out of heaven to consume the altar to prove that God is God. And then Jezebel, the queen, said, I'm going to fix you. And he fell apart. He ran for his life. He ended up in a cave on Mount Sinai. He said, "It's enough, Lord. I'm no better than my parents. Let me die." And so God said, "I'm going to speak to you." And suddenly there was a great wind that went across the mountain, breaking apart the rocks. And then there was an earthquake. And then there was a fire. And the Bible says, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out to the mouth of the cave to talk to God. What was God doing? He was giving Elijah an object lesson, just like I try to do with these kids each Sunday morning. Earthquake? No, God's not in the earthquake. Wind? No, he's not in the wind. Fire? No, he's not in these dramatic things. He's in a whisper. That's when he's coming to speak. You know, and it reminds us that God is often at work in the quiet, in the unobserved, in the unremarkable. He's doing his work. You know, being involved in foreign missions, I think, really helps us gain a better perspective. I've been involved in it now for a number of years, and one of the things one of the authorities has said is that there are more people being added to the church day by day today than there ever has been in history. Now, you wouldn't believe that living here in America, because frankly, Americans are so what about the gospel? I mean, most Americans are more concerned about the economy or something else than what the gospel itself. We have churches on every street corner, and many of them don't preach the gospel. And so there's sort of a nonchalance in this country. But if you go to South America, if you go to Africa, if you go to China where Christianity is outlawed, the church is thriving, and people are coming to Christ, many of them walking miles just to hear the Bible read. Going in danger of their lives. One fellow said, more people are being added to the Church of Christ daily today than were at the day of Pentecost. Because Pentecost was first fruits, and now we're seeing more and more coming to Christ as a result of the good news of the gospel going forth. Glory in the ordinary, if we can see it. And then suddenly, there was with the angel a sky full of angels. Without any warning, they suddenly were there singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. The first response should be worship. We should be filled with wonder, adoration, and praise that God would do such a thing, that he would give such a gift, that he would send his son for you and for me. Why would he do that? He would do it only for one reason, and that is his unconditional love, to love sinners like you and me. John Calvin said, this passage should be a call to worship to all of God's people, a fervent worship because of what God is doing. Notice I said is doing because the story's not over yet. The gospel is still going forth today, even here as we hear it right now. And on earth, peace. Peace cannot come on earth until it comes in our hearts. Peace comes from trusting in the goodness of God. Is God good? Does he have a good plan for your life? You know, that's one of the things Satan attacks. That's one of the things that we easily doubt. Things haven't been going so well for me lately. And so we think, well, where's God? Why would he let these terrible things happen to me or to my family or to my friends or to my country? And we wonder, is he really good? And part of this peace is resisting fear. Part of this peace is resisting despair. Part of this peace is believing that he's good. And why should we believe it? Because we see the cross. We see what God did to save us from our sins. I can't explain why he does some of the things he does today in your life or in mine. It's almost every week someone comes to me as a pastor and says, this is what happened and this is what happened, and it's usually bad. And they say, "And why is God doing this?" And I wish I could answer it. But, you know, I'm not a prophet. I'm a preacher. And I end up saying, well, I don't know why God allowed that to happen. I don't know why he's doing that. I know he's in charge. But I do know this. He can be trusted. He can be trusted because the Bible is a book of his words and deeds. And we see throughout the Bible the character of God being faithful, being good, being just, and being gracious. He always is better to us than we deserve. He's always better to us than we can expect. You can never expect too much of the Lord Jesus. If you're wondering, does God love you? You ought to pray about it. Say, Lord, I've done a monstrous thing. I've doubted your love. I've doubted your goodness. Please, that's what my heart is. Forgive me for it. And convince me in my heart that you are my Father in heaven, that you do love me. Bring your weak heart to the Lord and ask him to change it. He can. Christ's peace should not just control our hearts, it should control our relationships with one another. If the peace of Christ dwells in your heart, you ought to be able to get along with other believers. 4 years ago, we were in Chattanooga at the missions conference, and the speaker one night, it was two speakers, professors from a seminary, from Nazareth Theological Seminary. Do you know they had a seminary in Nazareth? There's a Reformed Presbyterian Seminary in Nazareth. And two of the professors were to speak to us. One got up and spoke, and he said, I am a Palestinian who believes in Jesus Christ. And he spoke for a few minutes. He said, let me introduce my dear colleague. And he came up and he said, I am a Jew who believes in Jesus Christ. And here's this Jew and this Palestinian, and they join arms. And they say, we love each other, and our families eat together every month, and we work together. And they said, the cross of Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of partition between us, former enemies. And I've seen this again and again. Koreans, whom the Japanese hate, go into Japan to share the good news of the gospel, and vice versa. Jesus breaks down those partitions. As Ephesians 4 says, let us walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. If the love's not there, there's no evidence of the truth of the gospel in your life. Peace on earth, goodwill among those to whom he is pleased. That last line is different from the King James expression of it, but what it means is that you and I are the objects of God's grace. We are the receivers of his good pleasure. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but he's poured it out upon us. Well, finally, let's remember the response of these shepherds. What did they do? It says that in the response portion, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." As the angels went away, the original text makes it clear that the angels came like a flashbulb, poof, and they're there. But the way they left was gradually. The shepherds could watch them receding into heaven. And I think it's remarkable that they say, "Let's go see about this." Because I can imagine these shepherds saying, "Wow, did you see that?" And the other one saying, "No, I didn't see anything." Who's going to believe us? You want to go to town and tell them we saw an angel? Well, no, that's a good way to get thrown in jail here on Christmas Eve, you know? You know? But no, they wanted to go see for themselves. Where do we go? Well, we got to find a feed trough. There can't be too many of those in Bethlehem. And so they find a baby. He doesn't have a halo on him. You know, he doesn't have his soft yellow glow like we see in our pageants. He's just an ordinary looking baby. And they come and they tell Mary and Joseph what happened. And they not only do that, but they tell everybody else what the angels said. They searched and they found Jesus. They looked for him high and low until they found him. And that's something that you and I should do. Do you search for Jesus? You know, it's so easy to get up in the morning, say a quick prayer, and go on to work. But do we take time to be in his presence? Do we search for him? The Bible says, when you seek him, you will find him if you search with all your heart. He is there to be found if you'll take time to look for him, to speak to him. And then it says they became witnesses. Nobody commanded them to do it. Nobody trained them to do it. They told them what they had heard. They didn't tell them the whole plan of salvation. They didn't know the whole plan. They told what they heard, and notice what it says, you know, those who heard, verse 18, wondered at what the shepherds told them. It doesn't say they believed them. They wondered at it. Did you hear what those shepherds said? I wonder what kind of tobacco they're smoking out there, you know? But notice in distinction, Mary treasured up these things. She treasured them up in her hearts, and she pondered them. You know, again, do we wonder at what we hear? I wonder if that's true, what the preacher read today. Or do we ponder it? Do we think about it? Do we treasure God's word up in our hearts? You know, no wonder there's very little understanding today of the gospel, because people are looking for spectacle. And yet if we think on what God has said, if we ask him to help us to understand, he will give us understanding. That is his gift. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as had been told to them. They went back worshiping God. It begins with worship. It concludes with worship. And that's what we ought to do, to worship God. How do you respond to the announcement of the Christmas story? Is it just with wonder? Is it with apathy? Or is it with seeking Jesus, seeking him until we find him? Is it bringing to him our doubting, fearful hearts and asking him to change them? Is it being a witness, telling others what we know? Or are we just going to sit around the fire and say, "I didn't see nothing, did you?" It's a call for us to worship. It's a call for us to seek him. It's a call for us to tell others of the peace that passes understanding that can belong to those who believe the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is a story that I suppose most of us have heard since we were just little children. And most of us could quote it word for word. And yet, Father, it's so easy for us to hear it and to say, "That's nice," and go on our way. We ask that you would help us to truly respond. We ask that, Lord, you would help us to trust you, to rejoice in your love, to look to you humbly and to worship you. And Lord, to ponder these things in our hearts, to believe in your love and your goodness revealed to us in the gospel, and to follow Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for him. We rejoice now in him. We ask that we would be witnesses of him. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.